So if everybody would take a seat, we'll get started on Psalm 107. If you'll bow with me, please, as we begin in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come and to gather in your house. We thank you, Father, that you tell us where two or three are gathered in your name, you are among us. We thank you, Father, for this place you have provided, that, Father, you continue to guide and direct our steps. Father, you continue to bless us beyond our belief. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to freely to look into your word and to understand more about you and your character and your workings among the sons of men and especially in the nation of Israel. We thank you, Father, for a biblical passage that we look at today that has both a near fulfillment in the times of the exile of Babylon, but also a far fulfillment into the latter days. Father, thank you that your word is truth, and that, Father, we are to be testimonies to your truth. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've provided to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, that he has provided a salvation for sin that we could never provide for ourselves, that Father Jesus Christ has redeemed us even from the pit. And may we proclaim him and his gospel message, Father, of life. And Father, may we do this emphatically and boldly. And may we do this in love, Father, in this world. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We thank you for your loving kindness that endures forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I add a quick prayer to that?
Sir, yes, sir?
Quick prayer.
Yes, sir.
My youngest son and his wife are leaving tomorrow for Israel. And because of the Old Testament here in the world, I just want to ask the Lord to be with them, protect them, give them a good trip, and may he be able to speak as he's in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We're praying for Paul's son-in-law and daughter that are heading for Israel, or your son and daughter-in-law heading for Israel. All right, Psalm 107. I'm sorry, it struck my fancy. I needed to give a little history background to Psalm 107. The psalm itself is a corollary to Psalm 102. It has a corollary to Psalm 137. It has, of course, a relationship to the prophets of the Old Testament for both the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And I'm just going to try to speed through this. The dates you're probably going to miss, and they're going to be approximations. But we are going to start with Moses, and Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt in 1440 B.C. It was an 11-day journey to the promised land, and it only took them 40 years to get there. We know that the people got to the land, and surveying the land, they understood that the land was exactly what God had promised it would be. It was fruitful. It was abundant. But there were giants in the land and fortified cities, and of 12 spies that went into the land, 10 gave a negative report of going in, and 2 gave a positive report. The nation wandered in the desert for 40 years because of that. Now, after the time, Moses was given the law by the Lord. We know that in Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, Moses declares to the people, actually he reiterates the Mosaic covenant, that if the people if the people follow the Lord, if they serve the Lord, if they love the Lord, if they do his commandments and dwell in the land, that there'll be blessings. And those blessings would take the form of a bountiful, fruitful land, animals that are abundant and productive, and people would have success over their enemies. This is Deuteronomy, I'm looking specifically at chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. Moses then writes Deuteronomy 28:15-67, the curses that would fall upon the people if they did not follow the Lord, if they did not obey his commandments, if they did not serve the Lord their God. It didn't strike me till this morning, there's five times the amount of writing by Moses right there about the curses that are going to be there. And I went back and reread 15-67 in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. That is one scary list of things that are going to happen if they did not follow the Lord. Fact is, they did not follow the Lord. And those are listed there. I was going to read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, all 67 verses, but I've gotten recommendations from several in the congregation, including Brother Richard Short, who's not here today, not to read it, but just refer to it. So I'm going to refer to one small section, but it's going to come out of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And looking at verse 27, it says, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where your Lord drives you. When you are in distress and all things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God, and he will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them." The Lord did indeed declare that he would scatter the people. He would scatter them because there was a curse associated with going into the land, but not obeying the Lord, not serving the Lord, not loving the Lord. In the latter days tells us that there's a future time when this will also occur, when the nation of Israel will be scattered among all of the nations, and that the Lord will return them to the land. The judgments of the Lord are declared again and again and again to the people for not following him, for not loving him, for not serving him. We can see that in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 31. We can see it in Joshua 24, where Joshua, after being 30 years in the land, defeating the peoples of the land, though not completely, Joshua, 110 years old, says, you as a nation need to understand and determine for yourselves whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people declared, we will serve the Lord. We'll make a covenant with you. We'll make a promise to you, Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. And one of the peculiar statements about that Joshua made there was they would not be able to serve the Lord. Very prophetic statement. Well, the people entered the land and led by Joshua in about 1400 BC, about 1370. Joshua makes his proclamation. Joshua dies. The people do follow the Lord, do serve the Lord, as long as the elders of the peoples that were with Joshua were alive, those who had seen the acts of the Lord to the nation and bringing them out of Egypt and into the land, they did serve. But there became a time of judges where the nation was just scattered all over. What a melting pot of issues and guidance and leaders there were. 1052 to 1010, Saul becomes the first king over the whole nation of Israel. He became king because the people wanted a king like all the other nations, already turning from the Lord their God because they were serving him as a nation before that. Now they want a king like all the other nations. David is king for 40 years. Solomon is king for 40 years. And then the kingdom splits. Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam becomes king of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. From 930 to 722 BC, in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, there's 19 kings, not one of them righteous. Evil is done. They become idolatrous. They serve other gods. It's the accounts of the wickedness that goes on in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, is just horrendous, including putting their own children to death. some of the prophets that were sent to the kingdom of Israel were Elijah, Amos, Hosea, and Abijah. Amos reminded the people of God's judgments. He said that you would have droughts, mildew, locusts, pestilence, and defeat in war if they don't turn to the Lord their God. If we went back to Deuteronomy 28, this is some of the things that Moses said. This is what's going to happen. Here it is 700 years later. And the prophet again is saying, this is what's going on. Amos 9:8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. The Lord's declaring that the nation of Israel will be destroyed. But the house of Jacob, there will be a remnant from the house of Jacob. In 722 BC, Assyria invades the northern kingdom of Israel. I put a little note here. It's amazing. God held his judgment for 200 years. God is long-suffering with his people. His kindness is beyond measure. But he will judge sin, and he did judge the sin of Israel. The Assyrians swoop in. They take into the captivity, or they kill the people in the northern kingdom. They disperse the people in the northern kingdom among Assyria. Not only did they do that, but they moved Gentiles into the land. And this later in Scripture would be why the land of Samaria, the northern kingdom area, would be so despised by the Jews of Israel, the nation of Judah. And this first dispersion of the people of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, sometimes called the 10 lost tribes of Israel, because they were never given an edict to return to the land. And there's no understanding I have that there was a mass return from these areas. The true dispersion of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, begins with Babylon. It was prophesied, however, over 100 years before Babylon came by Isaiah. And Isaiah started by listing off the sins of the nation. He describes exactly what the nation is doing that is inappropriate, and it goes back to Deuteronomy 28. These are the sins that they would be guilty of, and these are the sins that they were committing. In Isaiah 5, verse 24, Isaiah declares the nation rejected the law of the Lord, and they despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They became idolatrous. Isaiah 13, 1 through 3 says, Isaiah declares that it would be Babylon that would be the Lord's instrument against the nation of Judah. That would be the nation he chose to judge the land. This is over 100 years before Babylon came. Jeremiah, 60 years later, said, let's look at the sins of the nation. And he lists the same sins that Isaiah did. However, he adds that there is the sin of religious corruption. Imagine that. Jeremiah 19:6-9 says, calamity is coming upon the nation. Jeremiah 24-5 says the results will be as they were declared in Moses by Moses in Deuteronomy 28. The land would be made a terror. They would fall by the sword. All of Judah was to be given over into the hand of the king of Babylon. They'd be carried away as exiles, or they'd be killed. This is what happens. The Lord determined that he would accomplish exactly what he said would be done according to the Mosaic covenant, because the Lord is faithful. Well, if the Lord declares this is what's going to happen, this is what I'm going to do, believe that's what the Lord is going to do. And when we look at the scriptures, and the scriptures are coming under much persecution today, and I could go into all of the politics today associated with what it means to be Christian, and it's no longer looked upon as being good. That which is good is now being called evil. And we have a political candidate said, if you don't support a certain type of lifestyle, then you should not be a tax-exempt entity, including churches. They're promoting an evil lifestyle and desiring that churches understand, and not only understand, but only state that that is an appropriate lifestyle. Jeremiah's prophecies to the land of Judah was that they would be made a land of desolation. They would be made a land of terror. The people would be exiled. They'd go into captivity or they'd die by the sword. But there was hope. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 12. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. When 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans I will make an everlasting desolation. The Lord declared through Jeremiah, you're going to be judged. You're going to be falling under the curse. You're going to be exiled. You're going into captivity. You're going into captivity in Babylon. Names the place. Names the time. But there's hope because the Lord declares you will return. This is a near fulfillment of what we're going to be reading in Psalm 107. We know that Nebuchadnezzar swept in. Anyways, his incursion started in 608 B.C., and they continued through 538 B.C. It was Nebuchadnezzar that came in and began causing the people to go into captivity. He began to take control of the nation. In 586, we know he came in and he destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He carried away peoples into exile. And there was such destruction involved that people in the land actually self-exiled themselves to other lands as well, especially into Egypt. We come to Psalm 107. And this is what the Lord has to say. And most commentators agree that this psalm was written either during the exile in captivity in Babylon, or it was written at a time just after the exile. Psalm 107, first three verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. First thing to begin the psalm is, this psalmist is going to say, I'm going to have a lot of things here that we are to say and to sing in this song. And all of it needs to be done with a remembrance that the Lord is good. And you need to be giving thanks to him for all that he does, not only in his blessings that he provides in your life, but also in the trials and tribulations for the nation of Israel, the persecutions, the captivity, the exile. And the rest of the psalm, a good portion of the rest of the psalm is going to talk about the ways people were specifically experiencing captivity or exile. It's not a pretty picture. Because of all of this, we know that the redeemed of the Lord are to declare that he is good, and his loving kindness, his mercy, his hesed, covenant-keeping love is forever. And what the Lord has said in his word is going to happen. That's been declared, and it's good, and it's meant for our good. Not only the blessings, but also the trials and the tribulations. We are to be thankful because God is good. Spurgeon was wrote that the Lord's loving kindness or mercy has no beginning point and it shall never know an end. The Lord will be forever merciful. He'll be forever loving kind to his people. From verses 4 to 32, the psalmist describes four conditions that God demonstrates his redemption of the people in various circumstances that they were experiencing in exile or post-exile. Verses 4 to 9, it was a deliverance to the people who were lost. Verse 4 says, they wandered in the desert, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited land. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by the straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There's an understanding that in either the exile into Babylon or the exile returning to the land, that there was a wandering through a wilderness area, a desert area, where physically they'd be hungry and they'd be thirsty. Spiritually, God said they would thirst and they would hunger for him. And is that not what God desired for them to be in the land to begin with? That they would have a hunger and a thirst for him? For a knowledge of the Holy One of Israel, that they would desire to serve the Lord God in their own land, and the Lord had to exile them into captivity because of the sin of idolatry, of turning from him. And there they turned and were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in spiritual distress. The refrain, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them, is a common refrain over the next 23 or so verses. I probably should say, in the right time, they cried out to the Lord. And if we read in Daniel, and we've been having a wonderful study in Daniel on Sunday nights, we learn that Daniel was one that from the beginning was looking to the Lord. He was not giving up his determined service to the Lord, even in the midst of a foreign and Gentile nation. But this was not the case for all of the exiles. It was not the case for all of the captives. And in their distress, even as they wandered, even as their souls grew faint, it drew them to the Lord. I should say the Lord drew them to himself. And they cried out to him, and he delivered them. And it's because of the Lord's loving kindness that he did so, and because of his wonders into the sons of men. Verse 9 says, he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he filled with what is good. And I was reminded of the verse in 1 Peter. We're to look for the Word of God like babes look for the pure milk. If you've been around babies, and babies get hungry, they let you know about it. They are screaming and fussing and fighting, and there is only one thing that will satisfy them. That's the food of the milk food that they need for physical life. And we are told that we are to seek out the Lord's Word as that pure milk of the Word. We're to be hungry for it, and so these captives were. And it says, he satisfied their thirsty soul, and their hungry soul he filled with what is good. Where else are we going to find what is good than in God's Word, what he has promised? For the Israelites, it was what God had covenanted with them to. It was what he had promised them. It was in his Word and in his commandments for how they should act and how they should be a testimony to him. And in captivity, they would turn to him and they would call upon him. The redeemed of the Lord would call. Psalm 107, verses 10 to 16. My, how time flies. There were those who dwelt in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Again, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. There's no doubt in this set of verses that the psalmist recognizes that the people are in this condition because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and they spurned the counsel of the Most High God. Again, the Mosaic Covenant told them, here's what you get if you're in the land and you serve the Lord and love the Lord and obey his commandments, and they did not. And here they experience exactly what God is describing in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 28. The curses of spurning the Lord and turning against the words of the Lord until they humbled their heart. Excuse me. That's incorrect. Until he humbled their hearts. It said the way that the Lord humbled their hearts so that they would look to him, to seek for him, was with labor. For the captives in Babylon, not all of them were in the same condition as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, living in the courts of the palace, being fed what would have been fine food, dressed in royalty. There were many of the captives who labored. And when you labor in the times of these nations, you worked like an animal. You were chained and you labored hard. You labored to the point where you were stumbling and understanding that there's nothing that can help me. I'm helpless in the grasp of my captors. And there's no ability left to do anything. And it said the Lord used this labor to humble them, that they would look to him. And when they did, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness of the shadow of death, and he broke their bonds, their chains of captivity. And the right response, the refrain that is throughout these verses, is let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, because God is good. And he is teaching the people, even in their captivity, or maybe even especially because of their captivity, that he is the Lord God. And he is able to shatter the chains and the bondage that they are in. And the Lord's desire for them going into the land was that they would look to him and serve him and love him and obey his commandments. And it takes years of captivity and hard labor for them to see him and desire to serve him. And they would look to him for redemption. Psalm 107, verses 17 to 22, we see that the Lord delivers the sick and those near to death. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. And verse 17 starts off, fools, because of their rebellious ways And we know the definition of a fool is a person who says in his heart, there is no God. The people of God were idolaters. They were foolish. They were worshiping all kinds and sundry gods. They did not look to the Lord their God who had brought them into the land that was fruitful and abundant, a land that he wished for them to enjoy in relationship with him. And when they talk, when it talks here of them being sick unto death, when you get so ill that you even do not desire to eat, you are near death. Even drawing near to the gates of death, God brought them to the point of crying out to him. And it says he saved them from this distress. And it says he saved them by sending his word. And he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We thankfully today can look to the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who came. He's the word that was with God in the beginning, and with God, he's going to be with God in the end. He is God. There's none like him. And he is the very word of God, and we look to his words even today to understand and know how God can deliver us from whatever condition, whatever plight, whatever situation we find ourselves. And he'll heal us. For the nation of Israel in captivity and bondage, sick unto death, it says he sent his word and healed them after they cried out to the Lord. And their response to his healing them is that they would let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for all of his wonders to the sons of men. And verse 22 says, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's what a thankful people do, is they offer things to the Lord. Their desire is to serve him and to give thanks to him, and to tell of his works with joyful singing. This is after their delivery, as the Lord delivered them out of their misery. In Psalm 137, beginning in verse 1, the condition before that time, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung on our harps, for there our captors demanded of us to sing songs. Our tormentors in mirth or taunting said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the response in verse 4 of Psalm 137 is, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And this is part of the captivity that the nation of Judah was feeling under the bondage in Babylon. While they were there in captivity, they couldn't even sing joyfully. But God redeemed them out of that hand. Even sick unto death, even in chains that were broken, even in guiding them back to the promised land, and they began again to sing joyfully of his works and giving thanks. Verse 23 to 32, better brush it up. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And he spoke and raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, and they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. He let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Some of the commentators, a couple of the commentators said that one of the ways that the exiles returned to Israel was by way of ships. It was a note that I read. This is for those who work their trade on the seas, and that they need to understand that the Lord God is in control of all creation. A note in verse 25, it says, when the storms arose and the waves lifted up, it was because he spoke and he raised up the waves. There's a recognition by the psalmist here that on the seas that nothing is out of the control of God the Father. All of creation is under his hand. He has sovereign control over all of it. He raises up a wind, a storm. He raises up mighty waves. For those who are in ships on the sea, they see these things, and men who have been on the seas all of their lives come to understand that there's not a thing I can do. All of their skill as sailors, all of their abilities are exasperated in the midst of a storm that is brought by the Lord. Says their souls will melt. They'll reel and stagger like drunken men. They'll come to their wits' end. They won't have an idea as to what to do to prevent a disaster on their part. And what do? They cry out to the Lord. And he brings them out of their distresses. He causes the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea are hushed. And we know another instance where this is happening, where the disciples were in a boat in a storm, where Jesus is sleeping. He's at peace. Big storm arises on the sea. We need to remember that multiple ones of the disciples were fishermen. They had done that trade all of their lives. They had lived in boats on the sea. And the winds come and the waves mount, and they do everything they can. They don't want to disturb the Lord, but finally at the end of their... at their wits' end, they go to the Lord and say, "Lord, don't you see that we're perishing? Don't you care?" And Jesus rises up and says, "Be still." And the storm subsides and the waves become gentle. Says the disciples look at him and wonder, "What kind of man is this?" It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God. He can accomplish anything by the speaking of his word. He stills the storms of the sea. You know, we come into many situations in our lives, and we need to remember. We're getting tossed about by all manner of trials and temptations, of persecutions. We need to remember, we need to call upon the Lord, because it is he who is able to calm the seas, hush the storm, and settle the trials of our lives, even as he did for the captives in the land. So the Lord in these verses has provided deliverance to those who are lost, to those who are sick unto death, to those who are guilty, to those who are storm-tossed. What is the common factor here that by which they're saved? They cried out to the Lord. In their distress, they cried out to the Lord. And not only did they cry out, but the Lord saved them from their distresses. Psalm 107:33-42 pretty much tell us how the Lord's able to do this. 33-38 is God's goodness is in transforming works. It's the works that he does in this world. Verse 33, he changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And if we were to go back into Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 28, we're going to see that the verse 33 and 34, this is part of the curse of going into the land and not doing what the Lord declared for them to do, not serving him, not loving him. The Lord can change the very character of the land. He can change rivers of water into a wilderness or desert. He can change a fruitful land into a salt waste. I mean, all we have to think of is Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham and Lot were looking at the land, and it was so beautiful and bountiful and fruitful, and Abraham said, "Tell me which way you want to go, because I whatever way you go, I won't go, because we're too many people." And Lot looked around and went, "There's a fruitful, bountiful place. I think I'll take that." It was a fruitful, bountiful, beautiful place. When judgment came, it was not so beautiful. It was turned into a land of salt and waste. It became a land of salt and sulfur and sterility. And we need to look at these verses and understand that in the ultimate sense, God is the ultimate climate changer. Amen. Because in verses 35 to 38, he changes it back. Jim has told us often that when he and Jan visited Israel, that the place is a lush place, that they're growing crops in places that have not had crops in them for decades and decades, and it's beautiful and lush and plentiful. That's not what it was like after the captivity. God can change the very works of nature. Verses 39 to 42, God's work in transforming the oppressed and the afflicted. Verse 39, when they were diminished and bowed down through oppression and misery and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on a highway, on high away from affliction. And he makes his families like a flock. And the upright are glad to see it, but the unrighteous just shut their mouths. Can't understand it, can't believe it. Won't acknowledge the Lord God that can do it. Verse 43, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. We need to understand the very conclusion of this psalm is to cause us to be aware that if the Lord gives us wisdom to understand, if he gives us the ability to see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we look into the scripture and we understand even by the blessings and the cursings, it is the same God who is causing these things to happen. He is in control and he's determined and to carry out his will and his design. And ultimately, we are needful to know that he is a good God. We need to remember that the Lord's loving kindnesses, his mercies, his covenant love is forever. It endures always. There's no end to it. What God has written in his word for us to understand is for the nation in the near term. It is also for us to understand, and I have another two or three pages of notes that go on to the future of the further scatter of the nation of Israel and to all of the world, as it was declared in Deuteronomy. And if you're not serving the Lord, this is what's going to happen, and you'll be scattered among the nations. But God has determined that he's going to draw the nation of Israel back into the land. They will look to him. They will call upon him. And we know from other scriptures they're going to look on Jesus, whom was pierced, and recognize him as their Lord and Savior. And we look forward to that day because God's word says it's going to happen. This psalm is a kind of a dirgeful psalm. The psalms were meant to be sung by the people in remembrance of what God has done. Well, let's see. We wandered away from God and he cursed us. We wandered away from God and we were sick. We wandered away from God and we were determined to be guilty. We wandered away from God and we had no place in the land. God judged us, but God's merciful and God redeems his people. And he's declared that he'll always have a remnant and that in the future Israel still has a place in history. We're looking at it right now in the latter days. I believe we're in the latter days. What God has given us in his word to understand about how he acted in the midst of Israel and what he promised, we see fulfilled over and over and over again. I've gone over time. I'm sorry. Let me pray and finish, and I'll ask if there's any questions. Father, we do thank you for this time to be able to look into your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is a true understanding of you, that no scriptures is given by the act of a human will, Father, but that the Holy Spirit moves men to write your words. And all scripture is inspired by God for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. And Father, we pray that we will continue to be in your word, learning more about you, Father, learning of your character and your works among the men in this world. May we always remember to declare before you and declare you before men. We are to give thanks to the Lord for your loving kindness and for the wondrous things that you do among the sons of men. Thank you, Father, for all of these things and all of your word. And thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Questions? I'm